Good morning. Good morning. Well, it is going to be a good day. I can't wait for this. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Exodus 11. Exodus 11. It's the second book in your Bible if you don't know where it is. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor, so I see a few new faces. If we haven't met before, I say this every week, and sometimes people take me up on it, sometimes people don't, but I genuinely mean this. I would love to meet you. I would love to find out how you ended up here. There's always a story behind that. I'd like to hear a little bit of your story. I'd love to know if there's any way I can pray for you. And I have an open door policy. You can come ask me anything you want to ask me at any time. And this is a safe place to ask any question that you have. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible or you forgot yours or just don't own one, we've got some in the back. If you just want to raise your hand, somebody in the back will jump up and grab you one. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give that to you. We want everyone to have a Bible. All right, so we know what next week is, right? There we go. It's like not everybody at once. Easter. Like, we got to get more excited about Easter. It's one of the best possible days as a Christian, right? It's one of our biggest celebrations of what Jesus has done for us. And so I can't wait for next week for a couple of reasons. One, because it's Easter and we get to celebrate our resurrected King. What is really better than that? But also next week, if you've been with us, you know this, we start our series on Mark. And I can't wait for our series on Mark. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to spend a year in Jesus' life and look at Jesus' life and what he taught and how he lived and how he discipled. And we're just going to just marinate in Jesus for a year. I know we do that every single week here, and we're going to come back to Jesus again this week like we always do. But man, we're going to walk through a gospel. I can't wait. And so I just wanted to remind you, church, like next week will be a great week for you to invite somebody here, right? We don't do a lot of pushes. At this church, invite people to church. That's a good thing to do, but we want you to invest in people, right? Invest in relationships. And if you get to know people and you're excited about what God's doing, you're going to invite them to church because this is a part of your family, right? We're creating a family here. But in particular, I just bring this up for Easter because Easter, they've proven it over and over again. People are more open to come to church on Easter than any other day of the year, more so than Christmas Eve, right? That's number two, Christmas or Christmas Eve. Right? So Easter's the number one day. And next week, I mean, we're going to cover one verse of Mark, basically. We're going to talk about the history of Mark and some of the background, but like the first verse in Mark says, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about next week. And so it's going to be a great week for somebody to come to our church to find out what we're about, where we're going. They get to be a part of a new series right at the beginning, and they're going to get to hear the gospel. You're going to hear the gospel this week, but they're going to really hear it next week, right? So invite somebody next week. But today we're not starting Mark. Today we're finishing our short two-week series on the ordinances. So if you weren't here for the ordinances, what they are, and specifically is their baptism and communion, but what really the ordinances are they're very specific things in Scripture that we're commanded to do. And we're commanded to do them because their intent is to be an outward expression or like a demonstration of our faith to other people of what we believe, that we're believers, right? And as I said last week, if you understand really what baptism is and you can explain it to someone and why, not only why we do it or that we're supposed to do it, but what it means, what the background is behind it, how deep baptism really goes, if you can explain that to someone, you can explain the gospel to them. And that's really the point of baptism. It's to be an outward expression to the world that you believe in the gospel. Like when you're dunked under the water, that you died with Christ. Like that old you, that sinful you, the one that was a slave to sin, that couldn't get away, died in that water. And so the water's going into the ground with Christ. That's what that represents. And when you come out of the water, you're resurrected with Christ. That's that. We talked about this last week. Union with Christ. He gives you his death. He gives you his resurrection. So when you're raised, you're a new person. You're a different person. God got rid of that old stone heart and gave you a heart of flesh, a new heart that can worship him, that is not a slave to sin or death any longer. If you can really explain that to someone, you can explain the gospel to someone. Right? That's why we like to do baptisms. That's why we like to see non-believers or people who are not sure if they're believers see baptism so we can explain to them what that means because it's the gospel. Right, it's so important. If you remember last week, Jesus started his earthly ministry with his baptism and ended his earthly ministry by telling us to make disciples and baptize them. That's how big of a deal it is. Jesus started and ended his ministry with baptism. So this week, we're going to talk about communion. But let me say this before we jump into communion. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to dive even deeper into baptism. We're going to talk about covenant. We're going to talk about covenants, and we're probably going to talk about infant baptism versus being dunked in the water. And we're going to talk about like the importance that covenants and baptism and even circumcision. Yeah, we're going to talk about circumcision, like the importance of all these things and how they all point to Jesus and why they're all important. So if you didn't hear the sermon on baptism last week, you can go to freshwatersgf.com and listen to it. And I just really encourage you to, because we're going to build off of that when we talk about the baptism of Jesus here in a couple weeks in the Gospel of Mark. Does that make sense? Okay. So this week we're talking about communion or the Lord's Supper. So I had you turn to Exodus 11. Here in a little while, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 26. If you want to mark it now, you can. We're not going to start there, but we'll get there. But let me just give you the gist of Jesus' words in Matthew 26. Here's the main point. During the Passover meal, and we're about to talk about what the Passover is, so if you don't know what it is, just bear with us. During the Passover meal, Jesus is eating with his disciples one last time before he's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be taken to the cross to be crucified. And during that meal, Jesus gives his disciples bread and tells them to eat and says, "This is my body." Remember this? And then he gives them wine, and he has them pass this wine around and take a drink of this wine, and he says, "This wine is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Now, as we said with baptism last week, if you've been coming to church for very long, you have a church background, you've been coming here for very long, you understand what baptism is probably, at least at a simple level, and you probably understand this about communion, right? You probably know what communion is, that bread represents Jesus' body being broken on the cross for our sins, and that his blood was poured out so that we could be forgiven, right? He was our sacrifice so that we could be washed clean. Right, so if you've been coming to church, you know what that means. Because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we're made new in Jesus. It points to baptism, really. Communion and baptism point to each other. So it's really that simple. So if it's that simple, why are we spending a whole week talking about communion? Like a lot of things you see in Scripture, it's not that simple. We talked about this in men's group this week. Remember, Matt? Talking about that onion. On the surface, communion is very straightforward. And we can understand it straightforward. It's not confusing. You can understand what it means pretty simply. But when you start peeling back the layers of the onion, it goes so much deeper. Because when you really start looking at what communion really represents, what was happening in that moment with Jesus, the whole story of the Bible is wrapped up in that moment when Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood that I've given to you." And I'm telling you right now, if you can wrap your mind around what communion means, you can explain the whole story of the Bible to someone. That's how deep this well goes. Now, considering how deep this well goes, I probably should spend 6 weeks on communion, right? We've got one, and I'm going to try to get this done kind of quickly. I don't do anything quickly, right? But we're going to get through as quickly as we can. But we're basically going to tell the whole story of the Bible today, and I want you to see this. And what is so awesome about communion is you can see that God is so much bigger than you think he is. His plan was so much bigger than we give him credit for, than we think it is. And if you understand that communion is not just Jesus died for me, which it is that. It is that simple. But it's that God made a plan from the beginning of the foundations of the world so that you could be here today and be in his family. And that's what really communion is about. Then it changes the way you view communion. So what am I talking about? Let's just start all the way back at the beginning. We talked about this verse last week. In Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they've just eaten the fruit from the tree they weren't supposed to eat. If you don't have a church background, that's how sin entered the world. They were in paradise. God said, gave them one rule, don't eat fruit from this tree, right? But they're like us. They want to be their own God. So they're like, well, you know, it's okay. I mean, I know we can have anything we want and do anything we want except for that one thing, but they wanted to do that one thing. So they eat this fruit, and they introduce sin and evil into the world for the first time. Sin didn't exist in the world. Evil did not exist in the world. It was perfection. We had perfection, and I say this all the time, don't think you would have made a different decision. Well, we're not going to put that off on Adam and Eve like, oh, like look how terrible they are. You would have made the same decision too. We've all proven it with our lives that we choose sin when we could choose holiness, don't we? So Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. Sin comes into the world and fractures everything, breaks everything. That's why all of our hearts are broken. That's why we all need a Savior, because of that day. But then God comes to them, and in Genesis 3:15, he says to Eve, "Eve, one day, one of your children is going to come and crush the head of the serpent." that serpent being Satan. Guys, this is a promise all the way back in Genesis 3 of what God was going to do. That this son of man was going to come, this son of Eve was going to come one day and crush the head of the serpent. So who was that child that one day would come and crush the head of the serpent? Who was that? Jesus. So again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've talked to so many people that think, man, they had the Old Testament. Those people long ago, we have the New Testament. No. The gospel started in Genesis 3:15 when God made a promise to crush the head of the serpent because God knew that we were going to need someone to do it, that we couldn't do it alone. It started in Genesis 3:15 with God's first promise to us like that. And then we fast forward to Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. In Genesis 15 and 17, God makes promises. You know what a better word than promise is? A covenant. It's a covenant between two people. It's deeper than a promise. Makes a covenant with Abraham. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Do you remember this? God comes to Abraham and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a son. Now keep in mind, Abraham and his wife are like as old as the hills. That's basically how they're described in scripture. Like old, old. Not kind of old, old. They laugh at God when he says he's going to give them a child. That's how old they are. And it was God talking, keep in mind. And he says, I'm going to give you a child. And now I'm going to give you a child. Through that child, I'm going to build a huge people group. Like your descendants are going to be massive. And those people are going to be my people. Not because you're awesome, Abraham. Not because they're awesome. Because I'm choosing to love them. Despite their sin, despite that they mess things up, I'm choosing to love them. But here's the big problem. Here's the big promise. Not only that they're going to be a huge people group, they're going to be God's people. God promises them a land. He's got a promised land flowing with milk and honey, right? That just meant this land's going to be awesome. He promised them a land. But the huge promise was to Abraham was, and through your line, someday I'm going to bless the entire world. I mean, again, I think we've heard that. I want you to think about that kind of promise to you. Through you, through your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. Now, that blessing he promised to Abraham, what was the blessing that would bless the whole world? What was it? We're in church. You shout it out. At this church, just shout out the obvious answer. Somebody shout it out. Jesus. We're going to talk about how, right? But through that promise to bless the entire world, it started in Genesis 3:15. Then we look at Genesis 15 and 17. God is building this plan that he's going to bless the entire world, and God's making promises to do this. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to see God's plan, that God keeps his promises. Because you, man, you lie to yourself all the time. You base how you're going to do on a particular day on how you feel. God's promises don't change. How you feel changes, what you think changes. God's promises don't change. Then we fast forward to the book of Exodus. So God makes this promise to Abraham. Abraham has a son, and his son has a son, and his son has a son, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. Right, we don't have the story for Joseph. I'll probably do a whole sermon series on Joseph someday. But Joseph ends up in Egypt. Joseph, through God's power, saves Egypt. I mean, saves the whole land. And Joseph's family, Abraham's family, his descendants, come down to live in Egypt. And they have tremendous favor in Egypt. The Egyptians love them. Joseph is the second most powerful person in Egypt, and he's not an Egyptian. So you can imagine what he must have done if you don't know the story. It's amazing. We don't have time today. So then we fast forward 400 years later. And these people that came in with blessing that the Egyptians loved have now been enslaved. But God's already started to keep his promise. But because this time, the Israelites are a huge people group. Not to be, you know, too blunt about it, but apparently they were like rabbits. Because there are a lot of them 400 years later. A lot. You know, when Egypt saw you, somebody's like, oh, jeez. So 400 years later, I mean, we're talking, biblical scholars estimate millions, in the millions. That's how many people lived in Egypt, and Egypt has enslaved them. They're not Egyptians. Can you imagine millions of people to do free labor for you? They're in terrible slavery, and they have no hope. At this time, Egypt's probably the most powerful nation in the world. I mean, they've got chariots and horses and armor and like stuff that most of the rest of the world doesn't have. They are powerful, and God's people have no hope. No hope of getting free. So what do? They cry out to God. Like somehow we need to cry out to God. We need to do it this way too. They say, God, you promised our father Abraham to make us a huge people, but not just a huge people. You promised us a land and you said we'd be a blessing to the world, but we're stuck in slavery. God, help. If you remember our prayer series, I said that's one of the best prayers we can possibly pray. We don't know what to pray. You pray, God, help. And God hears their prayer because God keeps his promises. So through another long story that we have time today, a lot of you know the story, God calls Moses, and then through Moses, his brother Aaron. And God sends Moses into Egypt, speaks to him through a burning bush, and tells him exactly what to do, and Moses doesn't think he can, and Moses says, I'm a stutterer, how am I going to speak? You all don't think you're capable of sharing the gospel, you don't think you're capable of affording God's kingdom. Neither did Moses, arguably the greatest man in the Old Testament. Arguably the greatest man in the Old Testament stuttered and said, God, I can't do this. And God said, Who is this about, me or you? I will make this happen through you. So Moses went, brings his brother Aaron along, and they go to Pharaoh, and they say, let my people go. God says, let my people go. But does Pharaoh let their people go? No. And I was going to walk through each of the plagues today. I don't have time. We just don't have time for it today because we're doing communion after this. And so basically, I'll just start with the first one. Man, the first one, God turns the Nile into blood. Do you remember this? And I want us to wrap our minds around this because Denver pointed this out to me today and like it blew my mind. I knew this, but it blew my mind. Like, this isn't just a little section of the Nile that turns to blood, right? When we picture this story, we picture around Pharaoh and around his kingdom and what was going on around there and with all the slaves. The entire Nile turns to blood. All of the rivers, all of the tributaries that come off the Nile turns to blood. It says even the ponds and other natural bodies of water all turn to blood. Can you imagine what that would have been like in Egypt? Egypt is basically a desert. The Nile is their lifeblood. All of the major cities are around the Nile because that's how Egypt survives in its blood. And fish start to die. And Pharaoh's magicians try to switch the water back, the blood back to water, and they can't do it. And man, Egypt starts to panic. And so Pharaoh says, yeah, I'll let your people go. Okay, I'll let your people go. Just turn it back to water. Turn it back the way it was. So God talks to Moses, or Moses talks to God and says, you know, turn it back to water, and he does. But does Pharaoh let God's people go? No, it says Pharaoh sins against God, goes back on his word, and won't let God's people go. And then this happens again and again and again. God sends plagues of flies and gnats and frogs. And I want you to keep in mind, the whole country of Egypt is swarmed with these things. And then they get more serious. He kills the livestock. And then it gets more serious. He brings a hailstorm like has never existed in Israel since or before. Like this hailstorm, this lightning storm that kills all the crops. And so by the end of all, there's 9 plagues. They started just kind of annoying, and they built, and God warned, and God warned, and God warned, and God warned, and they got more serious and more serious and more serious till the hailstorm comes and kills all of the crops, just beats them into the ground, kills all of the livestock that are left that they didn't take underneath, they didn't protect during the hailstorm. And then locusts come. The locusts eat any crops that are left. The locusts come and destroy. Egypt is in shambles. The entire country is in shambles. And every time God says, let my people go, every time God sends a plague when he won't, every time Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let your people go, every time God shows grace and relents, and every time Pharaoh goes back on his promise to God. Does that sound familiar to any of you? You ever been that person? I've been that person. That's why I don't make promises to God anymore, because I break them. Every time I break them, I can't keep my covenants. God keeps his covenants. So finally, we come to the last plague. That's where we're going to pick it up today. Look at Exodus 11. We're going to start in verse 1. For the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. I wanted just to start there just to see God's already keeping his promises. He's keeping them again and again. Back at the burning bush, God said, I'll give you great favor with the Egyptians, and I'll give my people great favor with them. And so what's happening right now is God's not going to send them out. Like, they're slaves. They have nothing. He's not going to send them out in the wilderness towards their promised land with nothing. And so much has happened in Egypt. The Egyptians are seeing the power of God. And I want you to keep in mind, man, these plagues were about God's judgment for the sins of Egypt and the sins of Pharaoh. They absolutely were judgments for sin, but they're also to show God's glory and power. The Egyptians did not worship God. They did not respect the God of Abraham. But after this, you can see, they started respecting the God of Abraham, and they started giving away their gold and silver to the Israelites. Maybe it was because they liked them, or maybe it was because they feared God and what he might do if they didn't give them, because they'd seen God's power and glory and how God protects his people. But they give them gold and jewelry, and this is how eventually the Israelites are going to survive. This is how they're going to have money and be able to survive once they get to their promised land. Okay, keep reading in verse 4. Exodus 11:4. So Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. That there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." Guys, Moses tells Pharaoh what's going to happen, and Pharaoh still won't listen. After everything that has happened, he still won't listen. And Moses is warning him of this terrible thing that's going about to happen to his people. But because of Pharaoh's sin and because of his pride, he will not listen. Pharaoh's got to know this is going to happen. And if you read the Old Testament, this is even what God's people do over and over. God warns and warns and warns and warns and warns and warns. And then judgment falls and people cry out to God, "Why, God? Why did this happen, God?" When God told them over and over what was going to happen if they didn't relent, if they didn't listen, if they didn't repent. And it says that Moses left in hot anger. It doesn't specifically say why he left in hot anger, but don't you think we understand? Moses is telling him, this is going to happen. Do you want this to happen? Let God's people go. Have you not seen his glory? Have you not seen his power? God keeps his promises. All of the children are about to die. Pharaoh, let them go. And he says, no, this is my land. God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm the God of this land. And so Moses storms out of there. Just can't believe his hard heart. And again, we can give Pharaoh a hard time, but we've all been there, haven't we? Most of us. Just a hard heart against God. How dare you tell me how to live my life? How dare you tell me what to do, God? So I want us just to wrap our minds around the devastation that this is going to reap. Every firstborn male in the entire country of Egypt, from Pharaoh down to the laborer, is going to be killed. It says later that there was not one family in Egypt that was unaffected by this. You think about the devastation wars cause. And it's even harder for us to wrap our minds around how big this was, because good or bad, the firstborn male was the most important child in the family, right? They got the inheritance. They carried on the family name. I'm not saying that was right, but that's how it was at the time. Guys, these stories remind us of just how terrible of an offense sin is against God. Right, we live in a time of grace, and so we forget how ugly sin is to God, how devastating sin is to God, how terrible God is, how terrible his judgment can be against sin. We forget how terrifying God can be if he's against you. It is a terrifying thing to fall under the wrath of God, whether in this life or the next. It's a terrifying thing. This shows us how terrifying it is and how serious God takes sin. God hates sin. He sees what it does. Look what it's done. Sin has caused millions of people to be in terrible slavery because of one man's and a lot of people in Egypt because of their sin. Look at the devastation it's reaping. Why wouldn't God hate sin? He hates what it does to us. He's hated it from the start. It's why he made the promise in Genesis 3:15. It's why he made the promise to Abraham. God hates sin, and we need to be delivered from it. Keep reading in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, listen to this, this is important, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. Listen to this too, this is more important than you think. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when, listen, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now we're going to skip down to verse 21. But verse 14 through 20, just talk about how important this ritual is. What they need to do, how they need to do it, the process of how they go about the Passover meal, right? And that's really important to know that it was very specific, okay? Skip down to verse 21 in Exodus 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, and as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay. There's two enormous things we need to get out of this passage. One is the importance of the lamb's blood. This is huge for us. Moses is telling them, if you didn't catch this, that they need to take the lamb's blood and put it on their doorposts, right? Above their door and on their doorposts. Because if the blood is not there, then the destroyer or God's judgment, God's righteous judgment for the sins of Egypt will come and destroy their firstborn sons. And that's why they had to pick a lamb without blemish. It needed to be as perfect as it could possibly be. Guys, the blood of the lamb was to be a substitute for their sins against God. Right, we've talked about this before. We'll talk about it again. The wages of sin is death. God started that all the way back in Genesis. God is right and just for killing you because of your sin. Anything beyond that is grace. Right? And so God had every right to execute judgment on the people because of their sin. Now let me ask you something. Do you think the Israelites were innocent of sin? Do you think they were? Do you think they were innocent? Of course they weren't innocent. Right? Of course they weren't innocent. And in fact, while God was in the process of saving them and doing these plagues, they grumbled against God. They grumbled against Moses. They sinned against God. You're going to see at the end of the story, if you know how it goes, God takes them out in the wilderness. Pharaoh chases them down with the most powerful army in the world and washes them all away in the Red Sea. You remember that part of the story? Do you know, like 5 minutes later, they're complaining because they don't have the food that they want? They're complaining and saying, maybe we'd have been better in Egypt after God did miracle after miracle after miracle. This is not because the Israelites are sinless. It's because God has chosen them, and God has chosen to love them. It's not about innocence, guys. Guys, it's about God's grace for those who love Him,
who obey Him,
and trust Him.
And the Israelites trust and trust in Him.
Because judgment still came, but by the blood of the Lamb, God's judgment passed over them. Because the fancy word for this is substitutionary atonement. I don't use fancy words very often from up here, but you need to know this word. Substitutionary atonement. You know what that means? We have to atone for our sins. God is a good and righteous judge. We are guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. And so God's a good judge, and He can't just let us off for free. He can't just let us off for scot-free. He wouldn't be a good judge otherwise. So we have to atone or pay for our sins because we're guilty. But God says right here, instead of taking your lives, instead of taking your firstborn sons because of your sin, I'll give you a substitute. That's why the lamb needed to be perfect. Instead of taking your family's blood, I'll take the blood of the lamb. And so when I see the blood of this lamb over your doorpost, I'll know that you trust me, that you have faith in me, and that lamb's blood will be a substitute for yours, and I will pass over you. This is what the Passover is about. This is why the Jewish people celebrate this every year, because God passed over them, not because they were awesome, not because they were better, but because God chose to show them grace and said, if you do this, if you have faith in me, I will pass over you, and that lamb will atone for your sin. Now, keep in mind, it didn't wash away their sin. It didn't make it like their sin didn't exist anymore. God passed over their sin by the blood of the lamb. This is huge. That's the first thing we need to get in this passage. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Two, the second thing I want us to see is the importance of the Passover meal in particular. So from this point on, the Jews are going to celebrate this Passover every single year. It's going to be their most important memorial day. The most important day on their calendar is going to be the Passover. And the care and specifics that God built into this meal and the meal preparation, and even the way they were supposed to dress while they prepared this meal, was important. Because you know what? The whole process showed that they were aliens, that they were sojourners, that this was not their home. Man, he said, put your sandals on, get your traveling clothes on, have your staff, and prepare unleavened bread. Unleavened bread traveled well. The whole thing he was saying, this is not your home, and I want you to remember who's going to deliver you. I've got a promised land waiting for you. God promised his promised land to Abraham. He's promising it to them. They know it's coming. He said, no, don't you focus where you are now. I've got a land promised to you. You be ready to go, because this is not your home. And the whole process, while they were preparing it in a particular way, while they were putting on their clothes, while they were eating it, every step of the process from here on forward was for them to remember what God did for them. For them to remember that it wasn't about them rescuing themselves, it wasn't about them delivering themselves for slavery, because they had no hope of deliverance. No hope. So every time they cook that meal, they'll remember. Every time they go through those steps, they would remember. Every time they remember, no, we're not supposed to do this to the 14th day. So they had a 14-day waiting period to do something, they would remember. And every time they got dressed in a particular way, they would remember, we were aliens in that land and God delivered us. Guys, they literally changed their calendar for this to be the first day of the year after this. Like an entire new era began. An entire new people group began on this day of this Passover. That's how big of a deal it was. And God said, every year, I want you to give me glory and remember. Now, do you think God needs our accolades? Do you think God needs us to tell him he's awesome all the time? Because that's how some of these things can come across. I've talked to people that think that God's like this narcissist, and I get it. When you don't fully understand what he's doing here, I get that, right? I'm not coming down to you. I understand where you're coming from. But it's not about God needing accolades. It's about us remembering that we are lost without him. God needs us to remember that we're lost without him, because every time we try to chase our own way, every time we think we can do it our own, we end back in the slavery of sin. We end back trapped. We end up chasing the wrong things, and we don't find our fulfillment. We don't find our joy, and we're not moving towards the promised land that God's promised us, because we get stuck, and God's saying, don't make it about you. Make it about me. I am your hope. I am your deliverer. You focus on anything else, you're going to be lost. You focus on me, and I will give up, man. I will bring you to the purpose that you were built for. I'm your fulfillment. I am your deliverer. I'm your hope. God doesn't need us to remember the Passover. We, the Jews, needed to remember the Passover. And we see at the end of the chapter, if we kept reading, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He struck down every first son in all the land of Egypt, and anyone who put blood over their doorpost was saved. And as it said before, a great cry came out of Egypt that's never been heard before and has never been heard since. Egypt's an ancient country. A lot of stuff has happened there. And if you believe the Bible, this is the worst day that ever happened in Egypt. And if we believe it's true, how could anything really be worse? They lost their livestock. They lost their crops. But most importantly, they lost their sons. They lost an entire generation of leaders because they wouldn't listen to God as he warned them. And they held on to their sin and they held on to their pride. But in the end, God showed them where glory really should be placed. And Pharaoh finally, just like God said he would, Pharaoh finally let God's people go, and they were no longer slaves, but they were freed. And it showed the glory of God to the world. I want you to think about that before we move on. This is the last thing I want to say about the Exodus. The entire world would have heard about what God did. The entire world would have heard about what God did. His glory would have went through the world. The most powerful country in the world couldn't stop slaves, and everyone would be, they had no hope. What happened? Their God freed them. That'll change the world. Okay. So what are I have like four main implications that I want us to take away from the Passover today. One, it freed the people from a slavery they had no hope of escaping from. They had no hope from escaping from the most powerful nation in the world at the time. They were a bunch of slaves, but God freed them. Two, this sets them up as a brand new people, a new nation, a people set apart and loved by God, a people that are loved because of God's promise to Abraham. Right? Like I said before, this is a whole new era. This is a whole new age, right? It sets them up as a new people and a new nation. Three, as I kind of said before, it sets up a whole new era. So much so, I want you to remember this, so much so that they changed their calendar for this to be the first day of the year. That's a big deal. The first day of the year from now on for the Jews began with the Passover, literally a new day for new people. And number four, it shows them clearly that God alone is the salvation and the redeemer of his people. So guys, that's kind of a lot of information. And how does it point to communion? Church, this whole story, that whole story of Exodus, those promises for God are all pointing to something greater. It's pointing to the fulfillment of God's promise to crush the head of the serpent. It's all pointing to that. It's all foreshadowing how God's going to fulfill that covenant that he made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis and how he's going to bless the whole world through him. It's God whispering through the lives of the Israelites that someday a true Passover is going to come. That the true redemption of God's people are going to come. It's all pointing forward to something bigger, something greater, and it's all a fulfillment of these promises that God made all the way back at the beginning. Guys, God did all of this because of his promise to Abraham. And God is keeping his promise. Because not long after what happened in Egypt, God gives them the law. If you aren't familiar with that, God gives them the law. And one major part of the law was that they had to do sacrifices, right? And it all pointed back to the blood of the lamb. And so from that point on, when people sinned against God, man, they had to go and they had to sacrifice an animal. And a lot of times it was a lamb or a bull, but one of the main animals was a lamb to atone for their sin. This kept going. Because God couldn't just let sin go. So they would sacrifice an animal. Instead of God taking their blood, he would take the blood of an animal so he would pass over their sin. This thing kept going. This Passover lamb was the beginning of the law. And this was a huge deal in the Old Testament. It's hard for, again, we've talked about it before. It's hard to wrap our minds around this. But all of the law fell under this. But again, it didn't take away their sin. Sacrificing those lambs, sacrificing those animals to atone for their sin never took it away. But in Jeremiah 31, I wish we had time to pull it out today, but write this down, Jeremiah 31, 31, and then you want to read the next 10 or 12 verses. God makes another promise. God says, someday I'm going to make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, I'm not just going to pass over their sin anymore. I will remember their sin no more. You see the difference? I'm not going to pass over your sin. I'm going to remember your sin no more. So from that point on, the Jewish people were looking forward to this new covenant. They didn't know what it was going to look. They didn't know how it was going to play out. But they had lived for the Abrahamic covenant. Like that was like the fruition of them being God's people. But God's saying, someday I'm going to make a new covenant. And on that day, I'm not going to pass over your sin. I'm going to wash your sin away. Someday I'm going to give you a better sacrificial lamb. And he says that on that day, you're not going to just have the law, but I'm going to write it on your hearts. It's going to be a part of who you are. That's where I want us to pick it up in Matthew 26. So turn to Matthew 26. Matthew's about 3/4 the way through your Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament after the book of Malachi. And we're going to start in verse 26. But before we start reading, as we're reading, I want you to remember God's promise to Abraham. And I want you to remember how helpless the Israelites were. And I want you to remember that God passed over the sins of the Israelites because of the broken body and the blood spilt by that lamb. I don't want you to forget that while you're reading this, because we need to bring all of that into this passage when it's read. So read with me in Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." Listen, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, he is called our Passover Lamb. In 1 Peter 1:19, it says, "The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Church, this is the whole story of the Bible. All of the story of the Bible is pointing in this moment. Jesus is telling them that during the communion meal, exactly what he is about to do. He's telling them exactly what he's about to do to fulfill the fulfillment of Scripture, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it yet. They would have to see him beaten, and they would have to see him bloody, and they would have to see him spit on, and they would have to see him hung on a cross, and they would have to see him die, and they would have to see him resurrected before they truly understood what was happening in this moment at communion, what Jesus was really saying to them. To them, it was just a Passover meal that they were eating with Jesus, where Jesus was saying more odd things. Because to them, Jesus said a lot of odd things that they didn't understand until later. But after the resurrection, they understood that this was the fruition of God's plan since all the way back in Genesis 3 to rescue God's people. Man, they would think back on that communion meal and be like, this is what God was talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the fruition of God's plan from the beginning and in Jeremiah 31 to start a new covenant. By his blood, a new covenant began. This is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is the better covenant. Jesus is the better sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the better Passover. The whole story of the Bible is pointing to this moment. And if you don't get that, you don't see that, you just think it's a time where we celebrate that Jesus has made us new, which we do, but it's so much more than that. It's the plan of God since before the foundation of the world to save, to rescue, to redeem. And this time Jesus didn't just pass over our sin, he washed it away. They picked the lamb because it needed to be perfect so God could pass over it, but Jesus was the perfect sacrificial lamb. He was the perfect Passover lamb. That's why he could be our once and for all sacrifice. So now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your mess. He sees his lamb. He sees Jesus' perfection. He sees Jesus' goodness. And God sees your potential because Jesus gave you his righteousness. Church, because of the serpent, because of Satan, because sin broke into the world, guys, we had no hope Because we are slaves to sin and death. Scripture says it over and over. We are slaves to sin and death. You don't know Jesus. You think you can stop sinning. You can't. And you're a slave to death. I mean, without Jesus, what hope do you have in death? We have no hope outside of Jesus to be saved. We have no hope for redemption because God hates sin that much. But God had a plan. Guys, after the Passover in Egypt, a whole new era began. They changed their calendar. Church, after Christ came, do you know what happened to the calendar? Do you know what happened to the world's calendar? A whole new era began. Jesus started a new age. We base our calendar off the day that Jesus Christ was born. Jesus changed the world. Guys, God wanted the Egyptians to realize they were aliens in that world and that they weren't meant to be slaves there. They weren't meant to be held in oppression, but they were meant for a better land, a land that God was promising you. Don't you understand that that was pointing forward to what Jesus would do for us? You are a slave to sin without Jesus. You have no hope for redemption. You are oppressed. You are being held down by a powerful enemy that you have no hope of escaping. But God is saying, you're an alien in this world. You're a sojourner in this world. This is not your home. God has promised us a land that's better than the land flowing with milk and honey, a land of eternal blessing, an inheritance that we have because of our brotherhood with Jesus Christ. And God wants us to live every day ready to go with the right clothes on, right? With the right food that says we are ready to go, because you could be taken tomorrow or you could be taken in 70 years. But the point is, we have to be ready for our home tomorrow. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to that eternal home. You're going to eternal punishment, and God's wrath is terrifying, but you don't have to be on that path because Jesus has promised a better home. We have to live like we're aliens and sojourners, church. We have to let go of our love of this world and live for Jesus Christ because it all could be over tomorrow. Listen, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And when he does, man, he's coming back in power and glory. You know, I've heard people say something like, why was God so angry in the Old Testament and then we have Jesus? God's so much different in the New Testament. He's not. He's not. The Old Testament, man, it showed us how serious God is about sin. And once we understood the depravity of sin, how much God hates sin, and how terrible we are at following the rules, if our faith is based off that, Jesus came at the right time. And we're living in a new age of grace, of time, of God being patient and long-suffering with us. But if you think God is different, then you read what's going to happen in the end. Because Jesus is coming back with a sword. And there's no more time for grace. And there's no more time for mercy. Because Jesus is going to end this. He's coming back to make a new heaven and a new earth. And for those of us who believe, there is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There is no more grief. It is all gone forever. But for those who don't believe, they will be cast out. Church, that's why we have to be ready and live as aliens and sojourners. Not only so we're prepared for that day, but because there's other people around us that are not prepared for that day. And what are you living for? What am I living for? We don't do missions at this church. We don't serve in the neighborhood and go to Mexico and spend almost all of our money on missions because we want to feel good about ourselves or we want people to be like, Freshwater's an awesome church. We do that because we might be almost out of time. Some of you think Jesus is coming back tomorrow, right? Like all the signs point to Jesus coming back tomorrow. Maybe he is. Jesus may not come back for 1,000 years. He says none of us are going to know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know it could be tomorrow. And so we need to go as hard as we can as a church, as a people, and as individuals, because there might not be any more time, because Jesus is coming back with a sword. And then at that time, time will be out. But for those of us who believe, we're promised a promised land. And that gives us hope, and that gives us motivation. And lastly, church, they needed the blood of the Lamb for God's wrath and his judgment to pass over their sin, but we don't, church, because we have a better Lamb, a more perfect Lamb. And that Lamb just doesn't pass over our sin. I'll say it one more time. It washes us clean. It washes us white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's what Jesus did for us. The Israelites had to continue sacrificing lambs, but not us, church. 1 Peter 2:4 says it like this: He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Guys, one more time. God doesn't just pass over our sins. He makes us righteous in him. And we have to live like we are a righteous people, running towards that, believing that we're made new in Jesus. Church, the Israelites needed this divine warrior to conquer for them. Right, they had no hope of ever getting out of the slavery that they were in. They were against the greatest power in the world. But church, that battle that they had, that they needed God to fight for them, was nothing compared to the battle that's going on in the world right now. You have no hope. If you're not a believer in here today, you have no hope against this enemy. Satan is too powerful for you. And church, if you're not relying on the promises of God, Satan is going to be crushing you too. The only difference is, for those of us who believe, we're not slaves to that anymore. We needed a divine warrior too, but our divine warrior didn't come defeating armies or winning battles or conquering. Our divine warrior to win this battle, man, he went to the cross. He bled for us to win the battle. He was scarred for us to win the battle. His body was broken for us to win the battle. And he crushed the power of Satan. And that's why we can say you are not a slave to sin and death. How many times have we talked about that in the last month? We got to keep coming back to it again and again, because church, there's so many of you that are walking like you're slaves. You're not believing. You're just like, this is just who I am. And even if you don't believe that's who I am, that's what you just keep walking in. You keep walking in your mess. And Jesus, the whole story of the Bible is that Jesus came to set you free. The whole story of the Bible is God's people can't do it alone. The whole story of God's story is that you're sinful and that you're broken and that you need a Savior. It was true for the Israelites and it's true for us now. Walk in the freedom of Christ. Run to him. When you mess up, run to him, because it's not about your righteousness, it's about his righteousness, and he will make you new. Of course, you cannot just keep sinning like it doesn't matter. Look at what God has done because of sin. Look at how much he hates sin. Just read the story of the Exodus and see how seriously God takes sin. But if you're truly chasing God, you're not going to be sinless. But how you deal with your sin will change. How often you sin will change. You can't be a better person. God can make you a better person. Church, this is why we celebrate communion. That before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to make you his child, to set you free, to make you set apart. Not because you deserved it, but because he's good. Not because you've earned it, but because of his grace. So when you take communion today, before you go back there and take communion, I want you to just deal with your sin. Don't think about someone else and what they've done, unless you need to think about how you need to forgive them. I want you to deal with your sin before God today. Look what God did so that you can come before his presence and confess and repent. If you're in Jesus, God is not ashamed of you. He's not angry at you. All of that anger and all of that shame for sin was poured out on Jesus so that you could come before your Father and confess and repent, and so that he can make you whole again. You're letting the world distract you. You're letting your sin distract you. It's keeping you from his presence. This is what communion's about. So when you eat that bread today, we need to remember the seriousness of this. God was so serious about Passover, he said, start your year with this. And communion is that serious for us. It's a time of celebration, but of serious reflection. I want you to remember that Christ's body was broken so that he could take God's wrath and judgment for you. And when you dip the bread in the juice and you drink the juice, I want you to remember that his blood was spilled out so that you could be made new. Stop running from him. Stop ignoring him. Stop keeping your distance from God and run into his arms. Jesus has opened up that door for you to come straight to your Father who loves you. And since Genesis 3:15 has been proving his love for you over and over. And if this is hard for you today, I'm just going to ask you, don't trust how you feel today. If you got nothing else out of today, get that God keeps his promises. And through Jesus, God promises you that you are righteous. And if you're not a believer today, man, today can be the day. This is all about laying down and not being like Pharaoh, not trying to do it your own way and saying, God, I'm tired of my own way. I want to do it your way. I want to be washed new. I want to be made clean. I want to be white as snow. I want you to be my Lord and my God. Today can be that day. If it is for you, come back and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. If you need to ask questions about that, come and talk to me. But for the rest of us, let's remember what communion is really about. It's about the story of the whole Bible. It's about the story of God's redemption of his people that he set in motion from the very start. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I just pray that we remember today who you are, what you've done. Jesus, you tell us you were there at the beginning before the foundations of the world were laid, and you made this plan. Jesus, you knew when this plan was made what you'd have to do, that you'd have to go to that cross because we are not good enough. We are not clean enough. But you willingly went to that cross and laid down your life to set us free, not because we deserve it, but just because you are good and because you love us. Jesus, I pray the weight of that would be thick in our hearts as we take communion today. That every step we take towards that communion table, as we grab the bread, as we dip it in the juice, that we would remember what it took for you to redeem us. And we would remember your promises. And that we would believe that we can be and will be made new every time we come to you. Jesus, I pray this would be a day of renewal in our church. A day when we come into your presence. I pray this will be a time that gives you glory.